you will turn in your Bibles then to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we are going to attempt to finish the book this morning, and we should be able to do so. We left off last time at verse 20, so pick up with me now, if you would, at verse 21. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 21. He says this, "The salutation of me, Paul, in hand, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we pray that as we spend a little bit of time this morning in your word, that the things that we learn about you from your word would make an impression on our heart and produce in us and in our inner man that peace, that joy, that confidence that comes from resting in your word, and also the awareness, the genuine conscious awareness that Christ is coming. And we don't know when it is, but we know it is. And we look forward to that day. Well, thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, as you come down here now to the end of 1 Corinthians, there are several things that Paul brings out in these closing remarks. The issue in verse 21 about salutation with his own hand. The issue in verse 22 about, you know what, the Lord's coming, and we don't know exactly when he's coming, but he is coming. And if you're not on board with what God's doing, there are some serious consequences to face. But until he comes, God, at verse 23, extends his grace and peace as well as his love. So it's a real wonderful finish to this book here. Let's take, therefore, just a little bit of time and go through and look at each of these issues here. First of all, back at verse 21, he says, "The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand." The idea of salutation there, if you'll notice, often the Apostle Paul says, "Salute one another, salute, you know, the various saints and so forth." Here at verse 20, he uses the word, it's translated the word Greek and everything. The salutation was just that. It was a greeting of love and respect and concern and care. And certainly Paul was concerned and careful for these saints. When he says, "The salutation of me, Paul," and then he adds, "with mine own hand," understand that there's something very significant about this. "The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand." And there are two things that I'd like to bring up about that idea there that is being conveyed when he says, "with mine own hand." The first of these two, we may not be able to relate to directly here in our day and time. And the reason is, of course, we have the complete Word of God. We have it all collated together, etc. So, but let me try to explain what I'm driving at here. When Paul says here, "The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand," there are two issues at least that you want to appreciate by that comment there. One is that Paul, writing the salutation in his epistles, it was an evidence of authenticity. It was an evidence of authenticity. That's number one. And the second thing was that it was an evidence of the extent of his love and care and concern for the Corinthians. And so let's take a few minutes and talk about both of those issues. If you'll go back with me, or go over with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 here. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And let's talk a little bit about this idea of Paul's salutation with his own hands, how that was important with demonstrating authenticity. Look with me over to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And he says at verse 1, he says, "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Now, it's not our purpose here to study through 2 Thessalonians, but what you can see is that there obviously was some information that had been passed on, given to, conveyed to these Thessalonians that shook them up in mind and troubled them. Doctrinally, it was with reference to the coming of Christ, the timing of Christ's coming, and specifically their relationship to the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, various things like that. It's not a purpose to get into all that and so forth. But it's pretty obvious that when you read verse 2 there, 2 Thessalonians 2:2, that he says that you be not soon shaken in mind nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. Someone had taken and written a letter about the day of Christ being at hand and had sent it off to these Thessalonians. It might have been somebody within Thessalonica, the city itself. But someone had written a letter and then signed it as though it was from Paul himself. When he says the phrase there, by letter, as from us, obviously there was a forgery that was going on out there that had arrived here among the Thessalonian believers, and it obviously had shaken them up. When he says by spirit, or nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. So not only you had the idea of the false doctrine that had begun to spread among the Thessalonians, that false doctrine in relationship to the coming of Christ and whether or not they were going to go through the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, that type of thing. But what followed quickly, obviously, was this letter, this counterfeit letter. And so what the Apostle Paul does when he writes 2 Thessalonians, he obviously has to square away their thinking. He has to re-stabilize them spiritually and therefore emotionally, so as to understand, you know, their relationship to the day of Christ. They're not going through the day of the Lord. They're going to be saved from the day of wrath, that kind of thing, saved from the tribulation period and so on. But notice what Paul does at the end of 2 Thessalonians. At the end of 2 Thessalonians, he says at 2 Thessalonians 3:17, he says, the salutation of me, Paul, he says, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. You see what Paul just did there? Paul just confirmed for them the way that there in the first century, when these various New Testament books were being written, and when the church, the body of Christ, was just beginning to be formed and obviously going through persecution, physical persecution, emotional persecution, persecution by the infiltration of bad doctrine, false doctrine, counterfeit doctrine, all those kinds of things. Well, how was it that the church was going to be able to identify these letters that were from Paul as compared to letters that were not from Paul but had his signature on them? Well, that's right. What the Apostle Paul says over in chapter 3, verse 17, he says, you know what? There's a token in every epistle, so I write. There's a token in there that you can verify whether it is from mine own hand. All right? Again, he says it at 3:17, 2 Thessalonians 3:17, he says, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. So what that did, that taught the early church, the body of Christ, how it was that they could identify, when they got a written document that claimed to be from the Apostle Paul, how it was that they could actually identify that, yes, this was valid, this was legitimate, this actually is from him. Okay? Now, the question comes up along those lines, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but the question comes up along those lines that when you look at each one of Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon and so forth, you do not see in every one of Paul's epistles this statement, like he does in verse 17, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand. You don't see that statement in every single one of Paul's epistles, though you do see it in a number of Paul's epistles. Let me just real quickly look at those, okay? So for example, we've already seen the one in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 21, okay? Now go to Galatians chapter 6:11. Go to Galatians chapter 6 and notice verse 11. He says, you see how large a letter I have written unto you. And then he says, with mine own hand. Okay, so you see that idea in that verse there. All right, look at Colossians 4. Look over to Colossians 4 and notice verse 18. Colossians 4:18. He says, "The salutation by the hand of me, Paul." So that's obviously very, very similar to the other ones. We already looked at 2 Thessalonians 3:17. Look over to Philemon and verse 19. Philemon and verse 19. Look over to Philemon and verse 19. Notice what it says here. Philemon verse 19 says, "I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand." Okay, see, there it is again, all right? But it still brings up the question that, well, wait a minute now. If Paul says over in 2 Thessalonians 3:17, he says, "The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle so I write," well, then shouldn't we find that statement or something similar to it in all of Paul's epistles? Like, for example, shouldn't we find it in Romans? Shouldn't we find it in Ephesians? Shouldn't we find it in 1 Thessalonians and Philippians and so forth, all right? And sometimes you will have the people say, well, see, therefore that's a contradiction. It demonstrates that, wow, there are some books that maybe weren't written by the Apostle Paul and that type of thing, all right? So what about that? If Paul says over here in 2 Thessalonians 3:17, "The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle so I write," well, then wouldn't that be saying suggesting that if you don't find that statement in one of the books that we say Paul wrote, wouldn't that mean that therefore he didn't write it? Okay? All right, no. That's, you see, the salutation is not that particular statement. The salutation isn't, quote, "The salutation of Paul with mine own hand." That's not the salutation. The salutation is, notice back at 2 Thessalonians 3, notice verse 18. Notice verse 18. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Now that statement and or forms of that statement absolutely appear towards the end of every one of Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon, every one of them. And there was an advantage, in a sense, and I don't want to be misunderstood here when I say it that way, but understand that this was really important for the New Testament church there in the first century, and that there's a sense in which, well, let me explain what I mean by that. You see, when these epistles were being written there, you know, during Paul's written ministry, say from about Acts 16 to about Acts, a little bit after Acts 28 and so forth, when Paul writes Galatians, then, you know, around Acts 16, he writes Thessalonians around Acts 18, he writes Corinthians around Acts 19, Romans around Acts 20, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians in Acts 28, and others. So during his written ministry, understand that those local assemblies would have access to the very original autographs that Paul actually wrote. When Paul wrote the Thessalonian letter, they would have the original autograph. And what therefore they could do is they could go towards the end of each one of these letters and they could look at the very handwriting. They could look at the very handwriting towards the end of that letter or epistle, and they would look for Paul's trademark salutation. And they could look at his exact handwriting and determine whether or not it was from him. Now, you and I today, we don't have those original autographs, and we don't need them. They're not necessary by any means. You and I have the complete Word of God because the church, the pillar and ground of the truth in the first century, did their job in identifying those particular books and collating together those books in the complete Word of God that we have here today. Okay? So, we don't need those original autographs. You and I have the work of the early church there, the church, the body of Christ, the pillar and ground of the truth. It was their job, and they did it quite well. It was their job, the believers, those who understood what God was doing and so forth, it was their job to identify, "Thus saith the Lord." We have talked about in the past, and this is a long time ago, but we've talked about that one of the jobs of the prophets in the New Testament church, and let me say this again, let me say it differently. One of the jobs of the prophets in association with the church, the body of Christ, in its infant stages, as these books were being written, and as the Bible was being put together and collated together and so forth, one of the jobs of the prophets in those New Testament churches was to be able to get, you know, when those letters came in, to be able to say, yes, that's what the Word of God is. That is the Word of God. Oh, no, that one's not the Word of God. Okay? And one of the ways they did that, obviously, was to turn towards the end of the letter and look at the actual handwriting there and match it with a known salutation of the Apostle Paul. Okay? So that's what he's confirming in this letter here. Remember that Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd, they are some of the earliest epistles that he writes. He writes those before Corinthians and so forth. So he early on is recognizing, not only when you read 2nd Thessalonians 2, verse 2, which we read, he not only is recognizing that there are false epistles going out there, or counterfeit epistles going out, but he recognized the need to make sure that there was a way that they could identify the ones that were written by his own hand. So that statement, when he says over back over in 1 Corinthians 16, the salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand, understand that the first purpose of that statement and then his salutation writing with his own hand was that issue of confirming authenticity. Now you say, how would that confirm authenticity and why was it so important? Let me give you an illustration, and I hope this isn't a bad illustration. I hope that this would kind of shed some light on what we're trying to convey about the importance of authenticity. If I was to ask you, who is the most sought after man in the entire world today with regard to terror and fighting the war on terror and so forth? Well, without question, everybody would say it's, you know, the character named Bin Laden and so forth. I don't think anybody would dispute that who is the number one all-time man that's being sought in terms of this war on terror, etc. They say it's Bin Laden. Occasionally, you will read on the internet or newspapers or hear on the news that, you know, quote unquote, Bin Laden gave out a new videotape or a new recording to his followers to continue the war, continue to fight the U.S. or whatever it might be. And of course, when things like that come out, the big question is it authentic? Is it really him, or is it one of his generals, one of his spokesmen, one of his cohorts, that type of thing? The big question is Bin Laden still alive today? Some say yes, some say no, it depends on who you talk to, etc. All right? Well, if you were one of his followers, I'm not suggesting you should be, by the way, okay? But I'm just saying, imagine what it would be like if you were one of his followers and then you hear this recording that goes out over the internet, your various the groups that you're associated with. And you hear this recording, and this recording purports to be from him. Well, it probably would be somewhat of an encouragement to you, whereas if you're one of those who opposes him or are trying to catch him, it might be somewhat discouraging to you. But the big question both would have is, this really him? Is this really, you know, the guy we're looking for and so forth, okay? And you can understand if there was something that came out today with his voice or with a video recording that could absolutely be confirmed that it was him, dated and so forth, then it would, of course, answer the question, is he alive or is he dead? Or at least, was he alive at the time the recording was made? So the whole concept of authenticity. Well, when you take that back to the first century, when the Church of the Body of Christ was just being formed and they were under tremendous persecution and suffering, like their leader, the Apostle Paul and so forth, like the Apostle of the Gentiles, well, they would want to know, is the Apostle Paul still alive? Is it him? And what they could do is they could take those letters and they could match up the end of those letters, the salutation, the ones, you know, the place where he confirmed it and so forth, that it was him. They could take and confirm, yes, this is his handwriting. and it would confirm, A, that he was still alive, or at least at the time he wrote the letter that he was still alive, and that it was from him, and being from him, it was truly authentic from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, why might his writing by his own hand, why might that actually do that? Okay? Well, it's been said by writing experts, those who study signatures and writing and so forth, they say that, you know, your signature, your handwriting style is very unique to you. It may not be quite as unique as a fingerprint and that type of thing, but it's still incredibly unique to you. And yes, you can kind of copy somebody's autograph signature, that type of thing, but even when you copy it, there are very distinct, unique differences that those who are experts in studying handwriting and so forth, that they can identify, that they can pick out the differences, all right? So with that in mind, think about it this way. Do you remember what happened to the Apostle Paul when he went out on his first apostolic journey? Well, I trust you will recall that when he was on his first apostolic journey, I'm over in Acts chapter 14, verse 19. Acts 14, verse 19, he says, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch." I'm in Acts 14, 19. It says, "There came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." Now, you remember that that happened on his first apostolic journey. And I don't know if you've ever been hit by one rock before, a rock thrown pretty hard and so forth, and you don't have any protection on. You know what? It hurts. It leaves a mark. Well, Paul was not hit with one rock here. They stoned him, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. He got pummeled by just volumes of rocks, so much so that they believed he was dead, and indications are he was dead. And they drag his lifeless body out of the city and so forth and just leave him out there for dead and so forth. Well, look what he says now with me over to the book of Galatians. Go with me over to the book of Galatians chapter 6. Go to Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6, and notice what he says here at verse 17. Galatians 6:17, he says this: "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Paul had physical scars in his body, all over his body, not just from the place where the rocks had hit him and so forth, but if you will look also, it got worse, friends. If you will look also at 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, 2 Corinthians 11:23, he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more." Watch what he says here. He says, "In labors more abundant." Now watch this. "In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent." Look at verse 24. "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned," and so on. You can read the rest of the passage. This guy physically was not in good shape. Okay? This guy physically had cuts and marks and scars and bruises and aches and pains all up and down his body. And you got to know, when they beat him with those rods, and when they throw those rocks through those rocks at him and so forth, you got to know that it had to have broken some bones. And you just kind of wonder, and I think it's legitimate to conclude that he probably had several broken bones in his hands. And hence, it probably was fairly difficult for the Apostle Paul to actually write, especially a long, extended letter. If you're there in the book of Galatians, it's been speculated that Paul probably had eye trouble, and I think that's certainly a reasonable thing to consider when he says over in the book of Galatians at verse 4, Galatians chapter 4, verse 15, he says, "Where then is the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them unto me." It's been suggested that Paul probably had major eye problems, and I think that's reasonable, and it's very possible that that was the result of his being stoned, beaten, and so forth. But when he says, "I bear in my body the marks," it wasn't just eye trouble that he had. Friends, he had multiple marks and scars all over his body. And I don't have any doubt at all that he had experienced several broken bones. And it's very likely that he had several broken bones in his hands and fingers. And it was probably very, very difficult and probably as well painful for him to actually write. He mentions in the book of Galatians, look at Galatians 6, verse 11, the indication here is that, well, Paul wrote this whole letter using his own hand here. Oftentimes, Paul would dictate to somebody. We'll look at that here in just a second. But here he says, at 6 verse 11, he says, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." Well, you know, If you don't have any hand problems, hand difficulty, hand pain, and so forth, you know, it's one thing to write a letter. It's not that complicated necessarily. You just sit down and do it. It takes a little bit of time. But you can see when you put all these pieces of the puzzle together, you could see Paul's comment when he says at verse 11, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." He's making a point there that this was obviously laborious. This was something probably painful and difficult for him to do. But he did it because they needed this personal attention that he had to address. That's how critical the situation was. Hold your place in Galatians 6 there. Go with me to Romans 16. Paul very often used somebody that he would dictate to, which was common, actually. Look over to Romans 16, verse 22. Romans 16, 22. And notice what it says here. He says, "I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord." Well, you understand, he's just dictating. God was giving him the words. He was telling Tertius what to write, and Tertius wrote it down and so forth. And then, of course, Paul would put his final salutation down verse 24. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen," and so forth. All right? That was Paul's final citation and so forth. But what I'm driving at is this. What I'm getting at is this. That when he says back in Galatians 6:11, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand," I take that to be he actually wrote this whole epistle himself. No secretary kind of writing for him and so forth. And you got to know that probably, if indeed he did have those broken bones and they didn't heal properly and so forth, you got to know he probably had extensive arthritis. And some of you listening have arthritis, or you know people that have arthritis, and arthritis just completely deforms, in some cases, the hands. And so if that's prefaced by the idea of breaking those bones in your hands and fingers, and now you add on top of that arthritis, you just got to consider that, hey, this was probably very, very painful. So that would have affected his signature. That would have affected the actual style and writing of those letters and forming those letters and so forth. And it probably was not real, you know, people kind of joke at the signature of a doctor and the prescriptions of a doctor because you can't hardly read their writing and so forth. Whereas others who are professional writers, oh my, it's just so beautiful and so pretty and so forth. I don't think Paul had a real pretty style of writing in the letters and forming the letters. But I think the fact that he probably didn't have that perfect formation of various letters was the key to validating, hey, this is his signature, because only he could write it this way because of the problems he probably had with his fingers and bones and his hands and that type of thing, okay? So I think it was, in a sense, it was because he probably had difficulty even forming the letters and that type of thing, and they probably weren't super neat and beautiful and perfect and everything, that it was the very thing by which people would say, yes, that could only have been by the Apostle Paul, again, because of all those situations there. So number one, when he says a salutation with mine own hand, it was a way of confirming, validating authenticity of the actual letter itself. Now, second reason when he says the salutation with me of mine own hand, well, you understand it, I think, already. And that is that it was a demonstration of personal attention and care and concern, as we see it right here in Galatians chapter 6. Listen, when he says in Galatians 6:11, he says, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hands." The Galatians had personally seen the Apostle Paul. He was with them personally. They go back with me to Galatians 4. Notice something here. Galatians chapter number 4, at verse 13. Galatians 4:13. Watch this. You've got to think about this now. He says, "Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first." Paul's talking about the infirmity of his own flesh there. Not their flesh, but his flesh. Paul had physical infirmities and ailments and pains and difficulties in actually just preaching to them. He had those physical pains and infirmities on an ongoing, regular, consistent, nonstop basis. And he says, "Guys, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first." Now watch verse 14. "And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but did what? But received me." Now wait a minute. What's that talking about? Well, in other words, Paul realized that when people saw him physically, that they were probably somewhat repulsed at his physical appearance, that appearance being the result of being beaten and beaten with rods, beaten with stripes, being stoned, being mugged, all kinds of things like that. And Paul did not have a real attractive appearance. Now, you and I both understand that when you look at somebody that doesn't have a real attractive appearance and maybe somewhat of a disheveled or beat up, you know, the first reaction is you're kind of repulsed by them and so forth, and you don't mean to be, but you just kind of naturally are. Well, when these Galatians saw the Apostle Paul, their first reaction could have been, "Man, who is this street urchin, this street person? This guy's a criminal. Get him out of here. Why would he listen to this guy?" But as they began to listen to the Apostle Paul, listen to what he was saying and so forth, he says at verse 14, he says, "In my temptation which was in my flesh, ye despised not," which means they could have, "nor rejected," which means that was probably the first impulse, "but received me," and then he says this, "as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." What I'm suggesting here is this, that when the Apostle Paul first came to the Galatian territory, he was probably not a real pretty sight to look at because of all the physical abuse he had been through and so forth. But they received what he said. They listened to what he said. When he says back at verse 13, "You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first." So he preaches the gospel. They give him an ear. They listen to what he says. They believe what he says. And then rather rejecting him or despising him, they received him. So they looked past his physical infirmities. They looked past his scars, his perhaps deformation, his eye trouble, and perhaps, you know, perhaps the whole side of his face might have still been bloodied and bruised and so forth, all right? And they looked past all that to the inner man, as it were, into the message. And so when Paul says, go back to chapter number 6, verse 11, he says, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hands." He says, "Guys, you guys know firsthand the physical case that I'm in, the physical pain I experience, you know, and you guys know therefore that this not only did come from God and from my inner man, my heart to you, it because of my concern and love for it, because of my concern for your spiritual well-being, but because of my love for you, my concern about your spiritual welfare." And when he says the citation with mine own hand, that's the second thing he's wanting to convey. Yes, absolutely, confirmation, validation, authentication, and so forth, but also to convey to these saints that, you know, that they had personal care and attention by the Apostle Paul, even though to take and actually write that statement, whether it's one statement at the end of an epistle or in a whole book itself, such as Galatians and so forth, that even that was physically laborious and painful for the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. Come back with me, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Look at how he says it over here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 3. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 3. And notice something else he says here about just the idea of writing to them. He says, 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3. He says, "And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I come, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all." Now watch what he does here. He says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart." Now that's the inner suffering he was experiencing because of the spiritual problems that they were having and so forth. He says, "Out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears." So there's the inner man suffering that he was going through, the tears, the emotion that he was going as he saw these Corinthians going through all these the experiences for, frankly, not dependent on the doctrines of God's grace and so forth, and the trouble that was causing them. But he says this. He says at verse 4 again, he says, "Out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears." Then he says this, "Not that you should be grieved." I didn't write unto you that you should be grieved, but I did write unto you for a different purpose. Here it is. "But that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." You see what I'm driving at there? Paul, when he says that you know what, the salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand, that's a salutation that doesn't simply and only give authenticity, but it's a salutation that because Paul probably, I mean, it was probably very painful for Paul to write and for him to do so, he says, "Guys, I want you to know I'm doing this because that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." That's one amazing verse. I hope you're still at 2 Corinthians 2 verse 4. He says, "But that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." Now I'm going to make a suggestion out of that verse beyond the Apostle Paul. I am saying that it's pretty obvious that Paul is wanting these Corinthians to know that he took the time to sit down and write to them because he wanted them to know his love for them. But I want you to realize something else. I think we should realize something else. Who is the author of the Bible? Listen, the Bible is God's Word. God took the time to intervene in human history and to have His Word written down. Genesis to Revelation. The revelation of God. A revelation that the God of all creation has given as a gift to humanity. It's been often said that the Bible is God's love letter to mankind. And that's not a bad way to say it. If you look at verse 4 and think about it from God's perspective, now not everything is going to be a direct parallel, but there's certainly something here. Imagine God saying to us as the believers, He says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears." Now listen, I understand let me say it this way. God had His Word written because of His concern and care for us. And He says, "Not that you should be grieved." God didn't write His Word to put us under a guilt system, under the law system and so forth. But he did write His Word that we might know the love which He has more abundantly to us. See, God is saying that through the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. Paul is saying that, but God the Holy Spirit is the one who said that. And so when you see Paul closing 1 Corinthians and he says, "Guys, the salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand," it absolutely is there for authenticity. It absolutely is there to show His love for them and for you and for me. Isn't that amazing to think about that? Well, let's move on very quickly. We're going to run out of time too fast here. He says, wow, we may not finish today, but we can. Look at what he says. He says, "If any man verse 22, he says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Now, and he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Look at how Paul closes this book. The fact is, Christ is coming. Maranatha, that word maranatha, that means the Lord cometh. You'll hear it said different ways, the Lord cometh, the Lord is here, kind of a thing. But the word maranatha basically means that, the Lord cometh. And that's a fact. That it's a statement of fact. You'll notice it's a capital letter there, maranatha, and the one preceding anathema, we'll come back to that in just a second here. But Paul's making a statement of fact there, maranatha. In the light of the fact that the Lord is coming, and yet he hasn't come today, he says at verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. That's what God is still extending to the world today. His grace. The offer of grace to all. And we by faith, those of us who have trusted the blood of Christ and are justified by faith, we have access into this grace wherein we now stand. See, the grace is offered to all, but only the believer stands in it. And my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul's love, but God's love too for us in Christ Jesus. Nothing is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So notice verse 22, he mentions, if any man love. You have love mentioned in verse 22. You've got love mentioned in verse 24. You've got grace mentioned in verse 23. You've got the fact that Christ is coming mentioned in verse 22. And sandwiched between that, you've got this issue of anathema. Now, the word anathema, you can, whether you check it in a dictionary or do some cross-references and so forth, the word anathema means accursed. Let him be accursed and so forth. The idea of cut off. You can see a similar use of the word over in Romans chapter number 9. He says, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, the idea of being cut off and so forth. Galatians 1, if somebody preaches another gospel, let him be accursed and so forth, things like that. Well, what is Paul saying here then? What's his point? Why does he end the book this way? He's saying this. He says, listen, Jesus Christ is coming. He hasn't come yet. And as long as he doesn't come, he's still offering grace and peace. He still wants you to get into that grace and enjoy that love that he has in Christ Jesus. But he is coming. And as long as you stay outside of that grace by rejecting the finished work of Christ, you know what? You're in an absolute situation of death. He says, let him be accursed. Back at verse 22 now. Back at verse 22, he says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? If you don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't believe that he's God's provision of salvation, if you don't believe he's your Savior, if you reject him, to love him is to trust him. To love him is to believe him. It is to depend upon him. It is to rely upon him. To love him is to believe his claim, who he is, who the Apostle Paul says he is. And if you don't love him, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter who you are. If any man, you could be the most powerful, political, influential leader of the world. You could be the most powerful, sought-after religious leader in the world. You could be the whoever it is. He says, if any man, it doesn't matter who you are. If you love not the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never trusted his shed blood, you know what? You're in Adam, and you're dead in trespasses and sins. And there's no hope for you outside of getting out of Adam by getting into the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he says, let him be anathema. Let that guy be accursed. It's a statement of fact. Why? Because the Lord's coming. Let him be anathema, accursed. Why? Because the Lord's coming. And we don't know when he's going to come. He could come at any moment here and so forth. And you know what? If you continue in your rejection of Christ, you continue to deny his claim of being the Son of God, God the Son, who died for your sins, buried and raised again the third day. And you continue to go on and love yourself, that is, trust in yourself, trust in your religion, trust in your good works, trust in what you can do. You continue on that way, you know what? Your only hope is to be accursed from God. How come? Because the Lord's coming. See that? He says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Just let him be like he is now, just accursed, because the Lord's coming. Look what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, 24. Jot it down next to that verse. Ephesians 6, verse 24. He says this. Ephesians 6, 24. He says, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. See, there's a lot of people that love our Lord Jesus Christ, but you know what? It's not genuine. It's just religion. It's just for show. Just a fair show in the flesh. They love themselves. They don't love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just a big show. And he says, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. You see? Everybody loves something and someone. And we're all born loving ourselves. The Apostle Paul says, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. But to come to the end of ourselves and recognize that, you know what? There's absolutely no way that we can save ourselves. There's nothing that we can do. There's no amount of money that we can pay. There's no amount of good works that we can perform. No amount of promising and committing and dedicating and doing that will ever pay for even one of our sins, let alone the multitude of sins that we have committed and continue to commit. There is only one way to get out of that cursed position under the law, that position of death in Adam. There's only one way to get out of that. And you got to get into Christ. And the only way to get into Christ is by faith alone in His shed blood alone. There is no other way. Yeah, I realize that people say, well, there's multitude of ways to God. Yet that's not what God believes. That's not what the Apostle Paul believed. It's not what he says. He says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The Lord is coming. And listen, when the Lord comes, you're not going to get that second chance. You're not going to get that chance to say, oh, okay, Lord, I was just joking. I didn't mean to, seriously, come back and save me kind of a thing. You're not going to get that second chance. Understand that? When the Lord comes, He takes the church, the body of Christ, out of here and so forth. You're not going to have that opportunity to get into the church, the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ is gone. It's up in the heavenly places at that point. He says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. But you know what? Until that happens, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, the believer there. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So be it there. See how he closes the book here? Okay. All right. Well, we've completed the book now. We're going to go ahead and open this up for question and answer and so forth. And the plan for next time is to go on into 2 Corinthians. So I would encourage you to be reading through 2 Corinthians several times before we actually get to it next week. If you have a question or a comment about anything that we've studied so far this morning, or for that matter throughout the whole book now, 1 Corinthians, just raise your hand. We'll give you the microphone and you can ask your question there. I don't see any hands up at this point. Let me just remind you that we're going to have our next live session this evening at 7:30. We're going to be continuing our study on the topic of Are We Living in the Last Days? And I hope that you'll be able to join us. And once again, if you have if you do have any questions, then or throughout the day, you can always just email them to me or send them up to me, that type of thing. And we hope that you will be able to join us tonight. All right, well, as always, remember, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thank you for being with us. See you tonight. Bye-bye now.